would take the Holy Scriptures and turn with me again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We have read it. We will read it again and again. And one thing I would encourage all of you to do, I know that one thing that helped me in my early days as a Christian, there was an old saint and his dear wife encouraged me to memorize the Scriptures. And it's interesting that today many young folks can tell you what Steph Curry's shooting percentage is, or we can tell you a lot of facts and figures about insignificant things when it comes to the eternal. But we need to be people who hide the Word of God in our hearts. Your Word, the psalmist said, have I hid in my heart. And the word hid there is treasure, store, treasure, that I might not sin against you. And so I would encourage you not to just memorize verses, but memorize entire sections of Scripture. And to this very day, one of the rich blessings of my heart, the first long passage of Scripture I ever memorized was Isaiah 53. And of course, in those days, we just primarily used the old King James Version. And who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so many times, because I've stored it in my mind and treasured it in my heart, there have been instance after instance where I've come back to Scripture, not just to that, but to so much of it. And you can do it easily, and I'm not even reading my text and starting my sermon, but this is something that is important. Today we've got all sorts of mobile devices, and I think some things should be on the device and some things should be on the desk. And get you a pack of 3x5 note cards. And today, I'm finding it interesting that many of the young people don't even know how to write. We're so used to computers and typing, we don't even know how to write cursively, which is sad. It's a lost art in many situations. But get you a pack of 3x5 note cards. And as you're reading the Scriptures, a passage that has really blessed and strengthened you for the day, sit down and write it. One of the things that the School of Reformation Heritage Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, with Dr. Joel Beakey, their publishing company has published this thing called Journeyables. And it takes books of the Scripture, entire books. Like right now, I'm working on the book of Romans. And whatever translation you want to use, the Old King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, whatever translation you like or the most familiar, and just sit down and copy it in this journal. And what you're going to find is that the Word of God is going to permeate your mind, which we'll talk about shortly, and go down into your soul and find good lodging there. Memorize the Word of God. Hide it. Treasure it in your mind and soul. And it will bring eternal rewards. I think of an anecdote in the life of Charles Spurgeon. He came from a large family during times of great hardship. His parents were not able to support the number of children, so they divided them out with their grandparents, and he went to live with his grandpa and grandma. And his grandmother would give him a penny for every hymn and every scripture verse he memorized. Well, their granary became infested with rats, and so his grandpa gave him 5 pence for every rat he killed. And he said, I quit memorizing hymns and scripture, and I started killing rats. And he said, which one do you think has done me the most profit today? And I can tell you, if you memorize the Word of God, a challenge. Memorize Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And you can do it. I would drive to school, I would drive to work, and I would have those cards, and I'd come to a traffic light, and I'd read it over and over and over and over and over again. And just by the process of osmosis, I would memorize the Word of God. And that has helped me to this very day. Help me, by the grace of God, to finish the race. I'm not going to read the entire chapter again as it's been done, but I will this evening. But I want to begin with verse 14 and go down through verse 17. Hear now the word of the living God. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the means of by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can distinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Great God, our immeasurable Father, the Lord of the Scriptures, as you have given it, I pray now that you will implant it deep in our minds and in our souls. Work effectually in each one of us here by the power of your Spirit and cause it to bring forth fruit that remains. And we will praise you as we ask in the matchless name of Christ our Lord. Amen. To just reinforce something that Pastor Corey had spoken of earlier when he talks about the gospel shoes, there's an interesting word in the ESV translates it one way, the New King James translates it another, and the Old King James New American. But it has this idea when it says, and as shoes for your feet, put on a readiness for the gospel. And it's an interesting word in the language of the New Testament. It has this idea of preparation, being prepared, and not to go over anything that Pastor Corey has taught, but it should remind us that when we wake up in the morning, as we put on our shoes, that we're going out and we're going to encounter people who are dead in trespasses and sins. They're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And their only hope is the gospel. And God is not going to send an angel to preach the gospel. He is sending you. And you will encounter people that I, as a pastor, or your pastors, will never encounter on a day-to-day basis. And the word preparation that is used in some translations has the idea of going or marching forward. It's a marching order, like when reveille is sounded, time to get up. It's an order to get up. And there was always in the Roman army a horn or a trumpet that was sounded to tell the soldiers to get ready to march. Be prepared. And this idea of marching was marching forward. Soldiers would rout the enemy by standing firm with their spiked shoes in the ground, and then slowly they would begin to move forward. Retreat was never considered. And the only retreat that was considered was if the enemy was coming in from many sides. They would retreat only to regroup and get into formation and go forward. Retreat was a word that was seldom, if ever, used. And as our German friends would know, it is a word that was verboten. I may not have the right accent, but you know what I mean. It was forbidden. Matter of fact, we get the word decimate from the Roman army, from decis, which means 10. And if a Roman squadron or a Roman legion did not fight in battle or any of them ran in the battle, the general would take the soldiers and line them up in lines of 10. And for those that were cowardly and those that had run, the general would order a decimation, which meant that one out of every 10 soldiers, they would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and the 10th one would be killed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and the 10th one would be killed. To tell these soldiers, retreat was not an option. And for us who have savingly believed upon Christ, going forward with the gospel is not an option. We often misunderstand Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Christ, it says in most of our translations, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. But actually, it begins with the participle, and it should be literally translated, as you are going. Christ took it for granted that we who have savingly believed upon Christ would go forth. It's like the man that Jesus healed and he said, don't tell anybody. And what's the first thing that he did? What's the first thing that he did? He started telling everybody. He had to tell somebody what Jesus had done for him. And if the gospel has captured your heart, you've got to tell somebody. If the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's not some duty that is forced upon you, not some type of program that you're instructed to do. It's a natural outflow of your heart to Christ, who has first loved you. You got to tell somebody. You see someone around you. I'm not even getting to my sermon, and Corey, I'm not meaning to preach over you. But there is that preparation. You put on these shoes and you know that when you go out today, as Brother R.F. Gates, elder, former elder who is now in glory, used to say, mothers, when you're going to the grocery store, you're not going to buy groceries. You're going to tell somebody about Jesus. Students, when you go to school, you're not just going there to study because God, in His sovereign providence, has placed someone there that will need to hear the gospel that you're going to share with them. That's how intensely. And the great, and there's argument among biblical scholars if maybe the gospel here of which Paul speaks is not a weapon in and of itself. Why would they say that? Who knows Romans 1:16? What does Romans, who has memorized Romans 1:16? Raise your hand. Back there in the back. See, that's why you need to memorize the Word of God. Now, I'll read it, I'll quote it to you in English. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But actually, Paul, in the original language of the New Testament, he does not say, I am not ashamed. It's actually a very forceful word. Not ashamed. And how many of us are ashamed of the gospel? We wonder about what our friends will say. We wonder about what our classmates will say. We are more worried about what people will think of us than we are about their eternal souls and destination. And the gospel, and many scholars believe that this is actually a weapon here. It is the what? The power of God. And so many times, I don't even know if I'm going to get to what I've been assigned. This is so in my heart. So many times I've had people say, well, I don't know how to talk to somebody about Christ. I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to share the gospel. I understand that. It can be intimidating, can't it? It can be very intimidating. But what we need to realize is that the success of the gospel is not dependent upon your oratory, your skill with words, the way you do it. It's dependent upon one thing. itself. There is an ancient power resident in the gospel that when you proclaim it, the Spirit of God has a wonderful way of working it deeply into the minds and the souls, the consciences of those that hear it. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I declare unto you how that, I first of all declare unto you how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. Now, let's turn to the shield of faith. Sermonette number one. He says in verse 16, in all circumstances, taking the shield of faith. Some translations have above all. I think it more rightly is brought out here. In whatever situation you're in, take the shield of faith. Now, what is the shield? And we're going to look at each of these pieces of equipment under two basic headings, its foundation and its functioning. First of all, what is the shield? Well, the Roman shield was a long shield, the scutum. It's not the exact word that Paul uses here, but it's the word that's generally understood. With due respect to our dear brother that made this, this was not a good Roman shield. Little. Yeah, the other one was too big. The Roman, in 57 BC, the Roman general, proconsul Gaius Pompeius, or Pompey the Great, had the entire Roman army changed from its irregular shields, because one legion would use one form and another form. And it became the standard shield in the Roman army 57 AD, before our Lord was even born. It was 4 feet high, 4 feet long, and it was 2.5 feet wide. It was wooden, normally, and it was normally covered, in the early days, it was covered with leather, a tanned leather, or later it became one that was covered with metal. It was movable. The breastplate, the belt, the shoes, all to one extent or another moved with the soldier. But the shield is this first really movable piece of armor that we see. It could be turned in any direction. And no offense to any of you left-handers, all the Roman legionnaires carried their shield on their left arm and their sword or their gladius in their right hand. That created a uniformity, made the army more efficient. And I could make so much application here about the body of Christ moving forward together, unitedly. Not just seeing ourselves as individuals, but seeing ourselves as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. And so it was movable. It could be turned in any direction. And even, and you've probably seen this in some of the movies, because usually the first assault against an army going forward was the archers taking their bow, and you can see just a flurry of arrows coming through the air. And each squadron of 100 had a legionnaire there commanding them. And he would say, shields raised, and they would raise that shield, and the arrows would come in and glance off, bounce off, deflect. And he brings this out because we haven't got to the foundation yet, but because he says, with it, with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. This word fiery darts actually is the word that we get in our modern day for missiles. And it was the standard in those days. The armies often not all the arrows, not all the missiles or darts, whichever. When we talk about darts, we're not talking about the little ones we ping like this. We're talking about long projectiles. And they would have cloth wrapped around the head, soaked in oil, and lit. And not only would it have piercing and penetrating power, but with fire on it, it could get the robe, the clothing, could cause fire. Fire would create havoc. And that's why the apostle says here that you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. So here is the shield. And so when the apostle says, take the shield of faith, this 4 foot long, 2.5 foot wide shield, and rather than being straight, oftentimes it had a slight curve to it. And another thing which we'll see in the functioning, there was on the edge of the shield a little rod with little holes. You could take it out, you could join the shields together. Drop that rod down in there and the shields would be together. And they formed a wall, an immovable wall, or a wall that was harder to penetrate. And I'll make application to that. Sometimes we as Christians, any of you ever have days where you feel like your faith is so weak? So many times I feel and sense that my faith is so weak. And then a brother or a sister, someone will send me a text and say, you know, I was just thinking about you today. I've been praying for you. Man, all of a sudden you're buoyed, you're lifted up. You know what I mean? Who knows what I'm talking about? Somebody come along with a word of encouragement. I just want you to know I love you, I appreciate you, I've been praying for you. You've been on my heart and mind. And when your faith has been weak, that brother or sister's faith has been stronger and they've been praying for you. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up. So when the apostle says, take the shield of faith, to what is he referring? I mean, we sang some wonderful songs today about faith, but what is the faith to which the apostle is referring here? You know, young men who are in Bible college or seminary can often think more highly of themselves than what they should. And I remember in first year Greek, after one class, I went up to my professor. We were learning the definite article. All of its different forms. You remember your definite article, Joseph? Corey? The definite article. Some people try to play it down, but the definite article has a wonderful distinction. And I said to my professor after class, I said, hey, I know all the Greek now. And he looks at me, you do? I said, yes, sir. I know the definite article. And the one who knows the definite article knows everything. He said, you just keep telling yourself that. He, of course, I was joking and he knew I was jesting. But I say that to say, in this passage of Scripture, the definite article is used so many times with emphasis. And so when Paul says, take up the shield of faith, to what is he referring to this shield of faith? If I literally translated it from the language of the New Testament, it would be the shield of the faith. This is the foundation. Now, what is this faith that he is speaking of? He didn't just say, take the shield of faith, which is what our translations say, but actually, the New Testament Greek has the definite article before both words, the shield of the faith. So what is this faith that he is speaking of? Foundationally, first of all, it is that body of objective truth. Paul is repeating himself in a sense. He is reiterating. He is reinforcing what he is saying everything is building to a crescendo in this passage. There is a body of divinely revealed objective truth, belief, faith that is divinely revealed from God to humanity, from heaven to earth. It is found in the Holy Bible, and it is termed the faith. And let me just have you to turn to two passages with me. The first one is Titus chapter 1. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Notice how Paul begins this to this evangelist Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. But I want you to see here that he doesn't say for the sake of faith of God's elect. He says the faith. There's a definite article there. And I could give you, let me give you two other examples. There are many more I could give you. But you remember in the book of Jude, the last, next to the last book in the New Testament, one of the shortest, it's not the shortest, but one of the shortest in the New Testament, only 25 verses. And Jude says, I intended to write to you of our common salvation, not meaning that salvation is common, but meaning that salvation, if we have believed upon Christ, we have one thing in common. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, young or old, rich or poor, we have one thing in common. We have a salvation, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But he said, I was going to write to you of our common salvation, but instead, and I'm giving you a paraphrase, instead, the Spirit of God moved upon me, directed my thoughts to exhort you, to entreat you, to push you on, to earnestly contend for what? The faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. There is a body of faith encapsulated in the Scriptures. It is the faith of God's elect. It is the faith that we must believe in order to be biblical, apostolic, orthodox Christians. Any deviation from this faith will reveal that you are not truly saved. You cannot deny the Trinity and be saved. You cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ or His virgin birth or His perfect sinless life or His substitutionary death on the cross or His literal bodily resurrection from the grave or His bodily ascension into heaven or His bodily returning in clouds of great glory at the end of the age, among several other things, that if you deny them, you are denying the faith of God's elect. And I don't care how much you say you love Jesus. I was over here just before my retirement. I was walking in Walker Park, in Bossier. Some of you may know where it is. And I'm walking one day, and here are three older gentlemen. And they said to me, hey, you want to come and join us? And I thought, well, these are old codgers. I'll fit right in with them. I said, sure. And they began talking with me, and they said, what do you do? And I said, I pastor Heritage Baptist Church over here, and so forth. And one of them said, you need to talk to old Henry over here. And I said, oh. And before I could say anything, Henry spoke up, and he said, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, but I don't believe that He was God. I said, oh, really, Henry? You do not believe that He was God manifested in the flesh? No, But I love him. I believe in him. And what was I going to say? Should I say, oh, Henry, that's okay. You know, we all believe in Jesus. That matters. I said, no, my friend Henry. When Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, what did he do? He fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and what? Tell me, help me out. My God. And I said, Henry, the apostle of love, John, wrote in 2 John, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. And I said, my friend Henry, I've never met you. I'm not here judging you as a person. But I'm telling you according to the Scriptures that no matter how much you tell me you love Jesus, if you do not believe that He is God, He is not the Jesus of the Bible, and you are not saved. And he said, no, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I said, my friend, one of you is wrong, either the Scriptures or you. And he became so angry, he stomped off and left us. And they said, we told you you needed to talk to Henry. I said, well, I got to talk with him. There is a body of truth divinely revealed from God to humans, from heaven to earth. And it is called the faith. And that's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you remember his final written words. What did he say? He gave instructions to the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, Timothy. And then he ends with this testimony. I have fought. And it's interesting, there's a definite article there. He didn't say, I fought a good fight. He said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And the third thing is what? I have kept what? Tell me. The faith. He didn't say, I've kept on believing, which he did. But he was very emphatic here. I have kept the faith. The truth of God revealed in Scripture that's manifested in a body of belief that we as Christians must believe. Remember, not everyone who says, and I'm not meaning to be hard or caustic or harsh, but not everyone who says they're a Christian is truly a Christian. Not every religious worship building you drive by that has the word church on it is actually a true church. It may have different denominational names, but there are certain beliefs that it must hold to and embrace in order for it to be a church of Jesus Christ. There is a body of faith divinely encapsulated and incorporated in the Scriptures that we must hold. And that is the foundation of what Paul says when he says, and in all circumstances, take the shield of the faith. And this is something that must be held. And I've heard so-called ministers say, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus. And that kind of sounds good, and it sounds generous, and it sounds gracious. But it's just like what Pastor Corey was dealing with last night. You know, Satan didn't come to Eve and Adam in the garden and say, you know, this God is wicked, he's a tyrant. He didn't come accusing, he came subtly. Has God really said? And that's how you'll encounter many enemies in the fight of the Christian warfare. Well, it doesn't really matter if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe, accept the Lord, and you're fine. Or it doesn't matter if Christ died a substitutionary death upon the cross. Just believe in Jesus. No, my friends, these are subtle wiles, methods, devices of the devil. And these have to do as well with the fiery darts. There is a faith that you must believe, you must embrace to your bosom and hold to your dying breath. And as Paul is facing an imminent death, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've said to my wife, I think that unless Christ Jesus, our precious Lord, returns, I'm going to die way before her. And I said, sweetheart, would you put something on my tombstone? And she said, what? And I said, just put two words under there. And she said, what? And I said, addicted to Christology. I want it to be known I was addicted to everything about Jesus. Unto you who believe, He is what? Precious. So there is the faith. That's the foundation. Now, how does this shield of faith function? The functioning of it is seen in these songs that we sang this morning. It is seen in the exercise then of faith. You know, a moment of craziness, and I watched the Oscars. Now, I can't remember which actor or actress it was, but the last words were, keep the faith! And I'm thinking, what faith is he talking about? Is it faith in faith? What kind of faith is he describing? What is he telling us all to keep? Well, the faith spoken of in Scripture is the faith of God's elect. But how do we keep that? How does it function in our spiritual warfare? And it's not just faith in the faith, but it is faith in the God who gave us this truth and who has given us His salvation. It is believed on a regular and daily basis. Let me illustrate it this way. Hebrews 11. Who knows what Hebrews 11 is about? Tell me back there, young lady from Mansfield. What is Hebrews 11 about? You. Hall of Fame. What is it also called? Have you ever heard it referred to, Hebrews 11, as the Christian Hall of Fame? I have. But tell me, how many of you have read Hebrews 11? Good, good, good. That would be a good chapter for you to memorize, by the way. How many people listed in Hebrews 11 lived in the New Testament days? Pastor Mitch? Zero. Everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 lived in Old Covenant days. And yet, what is the one distinguishing factor about every one of them? Faith. They believed the impossible. They saw the invisible. And they did the incredible. We read Hebrews 11:7 this morning, and I especially love the way the Old King James translates it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, the time that God spoke to Noah and told him to start building the ark, something had never happened on the face of the earth in 2,000 years. It had not rained. And God says to Noah, start building me an ark. He gave him the dimensions for it. And Noah built that ark according to God's specifications, and it took him 120 years to build it. And people would walk by and they'd say, look at that crazy old fool. What in the world is he doing? Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Noah, what are you doing, you old fool? I'm building an ark. For what? God said it's going to rain and he's going to destroy the earth. What is rain? Well, I don't know, but God said do it and I'm doing it. And he builds this ark 120 years and he preaches righteousness to the people. He had never seen rain. He didn't know what a flood was. And yet by faith alone, not in things that were seen, not by things that were tangible that he could put his fingers on and touch and feel, not with any senses, but with the eye of faith, he believed God and he started cutting down trees and hewing logs and making posts and making beams and making 2x4s, and he started building an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. The word there is the word phobos, where we get our words phobia, claustrophobia, hydrophobia, agoraphobia, arachnophobia. I know some people in here that are arachnophobias. Fearful of bugs. Any of you young ladies fearful of bugs? My wife, I was in the shower one time and I heard this blood-curdling scream. And I didn't know, last I saw of her, I saw that she was cutting a knife, taking a knife and chopping vegetables. And I thought, oh no, she's cut her finger off. She's accidentally stabbed herself. And I ran out of the shower the way I was born. And she's standing up on a chair screaming. Two things. A little mouse had run by, and there was a bug. And she was screaming her head off. And I said, darling, you're about to kill me, a heart attack. She's an arachnophobic. Well, this is it's the same word. Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his household by the which he condemned the world and demonstrated righteousness. And it's the only verse in Scripture that begins with faith and ends with faith. So what is this shield of faith? It is based upon the faith of God's elect, but it is lived out actively in an exercising of personal faith in the reality of the world's conflicts, in the reality of our spiritual battles that we face day by day. And it's summed up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You see, true and saving faith, and John Owen the Puritan noted that the faith that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 is not some extraordinary, unusual, miraculous faith. It is the faith by which we have been justified. It is a faith by which we have looked upon Christ and trusted Him and Him alone for our salvation, lived out on a daily basis. And so as we are in the warfare of life on a regular daily basis, almost from moment to moment, we are buoyed by this shield of faith, but we exercise that faith. We move that shield up or down, around to the right, around to the left, forward, backward, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It is resting and holding up the faith of God's elect and then trusting. And even, I've used the word that someone said, you've made up the word. And I said, yes, I have. by trusting and faithing and relying on the God of battles. Lord, You brought me into this situation. Lord, I've got a cousin, and today she's just a new believer of 5 years, and today she's taken her first of ten, or she's taken today her, today's Friday, she's taken the fourth of 10 radiation treatments. She's got to wait 6 hours and take another one. And unless the Lord sovereignly intervenes, she's not going to be with us here this long upon the earth. And I called her just before I came and I said, "My precious cousin, how are you doing?" She said, "I'm doing okay. The Lord Jesus is with me. I don't understand why this is going on. I can't figure it all out. But I know my Lord Jesus is with me." Just a simple faith of trusting Christ, the Lord of battles, referred to last night. Christ met the enemy after His baptism. Mark uses the word, or Luke uses the word, the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. And there for 40 days and 40 nights He fasted and prayed. And I believe that these three temptations that are recorded for us in the Scriptures came at the end of those 40 days when Satan came to Him. Jesus has met the enemy face to face, head on, and has been victorious. And so, in taking the shield of faith, we apply it in trusting Him who is the God of battles, the Lord of battles, to deliver us from whatever we're encountering and facing. I don't always know what the Lord is doing in my life. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't either. But you know what? That doesn't matter. God knows exactly what He is doing at all times. Amen? Our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And taking the shield of faith, regardless of what you encounter, and the word withstand that was used up there in verse 13. Sometimes with the shield of faith, we're up against the enemy, him against us. And we have to move this shield of faith and trust the God of battles. The foundation is the faith that we have believed upon to the saving of our souls. The functioning of it is a daily exercising of it. Let me quickly go, and I'm going to not keep you more. We'll be out by 3:30, I promise. Very quickly, the helmet of salvation. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. And let me just say this very quickly. The helmet was the necessary piece of equipment to guard and protect the head. And this picture, well, it's not up there now, but this picture accurately depicts the Roman helmet. Now, this helmet here, my dear brother, is a Spartan helmet. It wasn't a Roman helmet, it was a Spartan helmet. The Spartans always had that guard going down the nose. But a Roman helmet only covered every part of the head except for the face, because they believed other things would block the vision. The helmet protected everything except the immediate face. And actually, the New Testament word for it is the head wrap. And it was usually at first in earlier ancient history, the earlier days of ancient history, it was usually a leather. But as warfare grew more sophisticated, they began to make metal helmets. But the main purpose of the helmet was to protect the head, especially the brain. And when Paul says here, take the helmet of salvation, the helmet's foundation is salvation. What a wonderful word. I can remember a few years after the Lord saved me, it became unpopular in evangelical circles to talk about being saved. And even today you'll hear it mocked or belittled. But it is a wonderful, wonderful word. We substituted being saved for, have you accepted Christ? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? And all those are fairly good. But the wonderful word found throughout the New Testament is the word saved. From the Greek word sozo, to deliver, to rescue. I have a dear pastor friend, and when I was in Utah, he was pastoring right across the border in the state of Wyoming, and he was going down the Wind River. If you've never been out there, it's beautiful, the Wind River Range. He was going down the Wind River in a blow-up boat, hit rapids. He got thrown out. He was riding with another friend. Both of them were thrown out of the boat. The boat went on, and they're tossed to and fro in the rapids. And he said, I knew I was drowning. I knew I was going to die. And all of a sudden, as the rapids shot me over toward the bank, and there was a tree way out over the river, I didn't see anything. All of a sudden, I felt someone grab me by the nape of my neck and literally pull me up out of that river and save my life. That is a very avid illustration of salvation. You were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and the mighty, wonderful, loving, kind, gracious hand of the Lord Jesus reached down and rescued you, delivered you from your sins and the kingdom of darkness or powers of darkness, and translated you into His kingdom. Salvation is a wonderful word. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved and to have the assurance of it. And that keeps us in our right minds. I don't know many things about a lot of things. But I know this by the grace of God. 1 John, these things I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life. I'm not going to have it. I already possess it. I am saved. And when you're facing all these battles of life, keep it in your mind. I don't understand. I can't figure out what's going on. I don't know what the Lord is doing. But I know this, that I am a child of His. Jesus has purchased my salvation on the cross. And I am His, and He is mine. The functioning of it, there's a wonderful illustration. The British Greek scholar Hort was on a plane or on a train in the old days traveling from London to somewhere. And a little girl who was part of the Salvation Army was sitting beside of him. And here she's just a younger maybe than some of you young ladies here. And she didn't know who this older gentleman was that was sitting beside of her, but she had a love and a passion in her heart for Christ. And finally she screwed up enough courage and she said to him, not knowing that he was the brilliant scholar B.F. Hort, or Westcott, part of Westcott and Hort. And she said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? And he said, yes, young lady, what do you mean? Have I been saved? Sozo, and he used it in the past tense. Or am I being saved right now, in the present tense? Or will I eventually be saved? And the little Salvation Army girl didn't know what to say. And then he says, yes, dear. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I shall one day ultimately be saved. And he came down off of his high horse and began to talk with this young Christian girl. Oh, how wonderful it is to be saved. Let that be the wraparound of your mind. The functioning of the helmet of salvation is to keep us remembering that we are saved. We are the Lord's redeemed. Jesus purchased us. Not just an unnumbered imaginable group. He died, if you believed upon Him, He died for you actually, really, and personally. He knows your name. I don't know your names, but Jesus knows every one of your names. One of the elders in the church where we are said that he passed by a church sign recently. We all know the little children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And on that church sign it had, Jesus knows me, this I love. Kind of playing on the words of that. Jesus knows me, this I love. My dear, precious young people today, if you have trusted Christ, turned from all of your idols and embraced Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to know He knows you. He knows you really. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know yourself. And I don't know about you, but I love that. Now, if I was Him, I wouldn't have loved me. Spurgeon said He had to love me before I was born, for He surely would not have loved me after I was born, right? But Jesus knows you. And Jesus loves you. And Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. He went into the grave and submitted Himself to death, the power, the authority of death, for 3 days and three nights for you. And on that great getting up morning, that first real Christian Sunday, He rose from the dead for you. And you need to ever keep that in your mind. You need to ever let it wrap around your head. And that will control your thinking. You are the Lord's redeemed. You are the Lord's covenant people. He is our God. We are His people. We have the full forgiveness of sins. We've been brought into saving union with Christ. We have been delivered from unspeakable wrath that is to come. And when we keep thinking those things, no matter how fierce the conflict, no matter how terrible the battle, if we have these things protecting our minds, then we'll be okay. We'll be okay. This protects our thinking and helps us to renew our minds. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't change the reality of what is true. So, take the shield of faith. Trust the God of battles. And keep wrapped around your mind. How many of you know Romans 12, 1 through 2? I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by how? Renewing of your mind. That's what I said last night. When you think right, you will feel right, you will speak right, you will do right. And so this helmet, the shield and the helmet, are both defensive pieces of armor. And when your head is wrapped around, protected and covered by the helmet of salvation, You will think right, and you will be able to meet the enemy head on and fight him with the good fight of faith, and through Christ, the victor, win the battles. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for this, your word. Thank you for the attention of these folk here today. We've been long. They